Turning to Acts chapter 2. The book of Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they persevered in the teaching and fellowship of the apostles, in breaking of bread and prayers. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We read from verse 9 through verse 13. Thus therefore pray ye, Our Father who art in the heavens, let thy name be sanctified, let thy kingdom come, let thy will be done as in heaven, so upon the earth. Give us today our needed bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but save us from evil. Shall we pray? Our Father, how we rejoice in thy presence, knowing that thou art our Heavenly Father, and we are indeed thy children. Oh, how we praise and thank thee, thou who hast given thy only begotten Son to us. Will not thou give everything to us? As we come into thy presence, our hearts do go out to thee in love and in adoration. We do desire, Lord, that we may give more of ourselves to thee as thou hast given all to us. And we ask that thou wilt bless thy word as we meditate together. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. In the early church, we find that the believers, they persevered, they continued together in the teaching and fellowship of the apostles. And the practical, corporate expression that they were really continuing in the teaching and the fellowship of the apostles were in the breaking of bread and in prayers. So I do hope, brothers and sisters, that we always remember that the breaking of bread and prayer are the two practical corporate expressions of our keeping the teaching and the fellowship of the apostles. Now last time when we were together, we touch upon this matter of worship and the breaking of bread. I think this is very evident. And this morning we would like to touch upon worship and prayer. If you read the Gospels, if you study the life of our Lord Jesus, you find throughout the life of our Lord Jesus, even though he is the Son of God, and yet, while he was on earth, his life was saturated with prayers. I think it will be a good study if we go through the Gospel, which we cannot do this morning. We'll just touch upon it. But it will be a good study if we go through the Gospels and take out every place where our Lord Jesus was praying, and make a study of it, and you will find that his life was saturated, permeated with prayers. His prayer was not only an indication of how utterly dependent he was upon the Father. Now, even though he was able to do things that ordinary person cannot do, And yet our Lord Jesus said he cannot do anything by himself. How utterly dependent he was upon the Father. And prayer is certainly an indication of it. But we find in his prayer, it is also an expression of his constant communion with the Father. He never did anything without prayer. His prayer is his very life, the very breath of his life. And then you find that in his prayer, there is always the spirit of worship. The first mentioning in the Bible of our Lord Jesus praying was when he was baptized. You know, in Luke chapter 3, we are told that after he was baptized, and as he was praying, the Holy Spirit descended upon him as a dove. And the heavens were opened. And the voice said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom is my delight." Now this is the first mentioning in the Gospel that our Lord Jesus was praying. Now of course, he prayed before that. But it was the first mentioning in the Scripture. And it was in connection with his baptism. Now what is baptism to him? Of course, when he came to John the Baptist to be baptized, John the Baptist forbade him. Wouldn't do it for him. Why? Because John the Baptist sensed that there was no need for him to be baptized. Because the baptism of John was a baptism of repentance. And this man, this Jesus, had nothing to repent. But our Lord Jesus says, let's do it for righteousness' sake. In other words, when our Lord Jesus came to be baptized of John, it was not because he needed it. It was because at that moment, he offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. He was willing to take our place of repentance. He was willing to go into the water, into death, that he might save us. In other words, in his baptism, he was offering himself voluntarily. Nobody forced him to do that. There was no reason why he should do it. He was not obligated in any sense, and yet he voluntarily, willingly gave himself to God as a sacrifice for our sins. And when he came out of the water, the Bible said he was praying. Now the Bible does not tell us what did he pray. But I do believe that if you think of the situation, certainly when he was praying, he was not there asking God for something. Now, oftentimes we think of prayer only as asking, petition. We want something, so we pray and ask God to give it to us. Now, certainly, when our Lord Jesus stepped out of the water and was praying, certainly he wasn't asking something for himself. Certainly at that time, when he was praying, after he had just offered himself as a sacrifice to God, he was worshiping God. His very baptism was a worship. Giving himself to God, that God might use him as he willed, that God's purpose might be fulfilled. It was praying that his offering might be accepted, might please the Father. It was completely selfless. And we know worship is a selfless adoration. Going out to God. That is worship. So I do believe that even though the Bible does not record his prayer, only tells us that he was praying, and yet we can understand that it is not petition as such. It must be a going out of his whole being to God in adoration, in love, offering himself as a sacrifice. And because of this, you find the Holy Spirit came upon him and abode in him as a dove. And dear brothers and sisters, we all know what a dove represents. Why is it that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down upon these people as tongues of fire? And why is it that in this instance, the Holy Spirit came upon the Lord as a dove? Because a dove is the sacrifice of the poor. A poor person cannot offer a bullock. A poor person cannot even offer a sheep, a lamb. A poor person is allowed to offer a dove, a pigeon. And here you'll find our Lord Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice for the poor. The Holy Spirit came upon him and dwelt in him as a dove. Because it is by the eternal Spirit that he offered himself spotless unto God. And the heavens were open. And the voice said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom is my delight." In other words, the Father was pleased with what he did. The Father was really worshipped through his action and his prayer. So, brothers and sisters, let us remember that prayer and worship, worship and prayer, cannot be separated. Unless we pray with a worshiping spirit, it is no prayer at all. Someone says, prayer can be resolved into five elements. Now, when we mention about prayer, now the word prayer is such a comprehensive term. Now, what is prayer? And someone says prayer can include these five factors. Number one, prayer is adoration. And adoration is the soul lost in wondering worship of God. Now, that is the first element of prayer. It is a soul that is lost in wonder. When we approach God, when the sense of God is so real, then you are lost in wonder and amazement that he is such a God, that he can do such things. It's almost speechless. Whether you express it in words, or oftentimes it is speechless, and yet it is prayer. Prayer is the soul lost in wondering worship of God. Number two, prayer is thanksgiving. And thanksgiving is the heart overflowing in gratitude with His abundant mercies. Prayer is thanksgiving. Why do we thank? Because we are simply overwhelmed by what He has done for us. We are overwhelmed by His many mercies. And that is the reason why we give Him thanks. And thanksgiving is prayer. Number three, prayer is confession. It is the expression in words of a genuine contrition. In the sense that we have failed God, that we have not attained to divine standard. And as we confess our shortcomings, our failures, our sins before God, it is prayer. Confession is prayer. Number four, prayer is petition. It is the laying before God of our personal needs. And probably, to most people, this is prayer. That is, we have a personal need, and we lay our needs before God and ask our Heavenly Father to supply our needs. And certainly, this is prayer. It is petition. Then number five, prayer is intercession. It is not only we are praying for ourselves, for our own needs, but we make requests for other people. People who are not so privileged as we are. People who may not have such ready access to the throne of grace. Therefore, we have to take upon ourselves to intercede for other people. Now, a prayer, a balanced, a well-balanced devotional life, a prayer life, should compose of these five elements. Not only petition for ourselves, not only intercessions for others, not only confessions of our shortcomings, but also thanksgiving for all that He has done for us and adoration for what He is. And these five elements compose what the Scripture calls prayer. And of course, the first element is the most basic, adoration. So here you'll find in the first mentioning of the prayer of our Lord Jesus, you can see the spirit of adoration in Him. How His whole being just go out to God, consider God as worthy to have everything. Well, the next mentioning of our Lord praying was in Matthew. And there you find Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Here, after He was baptized, He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And there, to be tempted by the enemy. And the Bible said, He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Now, even the word prayer is not used. But no doubt, during those 40 days and 40 nights when he was fasting, he was praying. Why? Because fasting is not something that you do for fasting's sake. You fast in order to pray. So you cannot separate fasting and praying. You fast. You deny yourself. And as the Old Testament said, afflict your souls. Fasting is afflicting our souls. Fasting is to weaken the soulish power, so that we may concentrate on prayer in the power of the Spirit. You know, in the world other than Christianity, people practice fasting. Fasting is not something that only Christians do. In other religions, in the world, you do find fasting. But fasting that the world practices is very different from the fasting that Christians practice. Why? Because the fasting that the world practices is to release soul power. Not to weaken it, but to strengthen it. But fasting with a Christian is to weaken the soul power and to release the power of the Spirit. So there is a vast difference between fasting in the world and fasting with Christians. Now, why do we fast? Why do we afflict our soul? Why do we lay down our legitimate requirements of life? It is for the purpose of prayer. Not in any sense by afflicting our souls, hoping that our self-affliction will touch the heart of God. No. That is not the meaning of fasting. Fasting is that we are so intense before God, seeking His will and to do His will, that we are willing to deny ourselves, to lay ourselves aside, so that we may not be in any way interfering God. Now that is fasting. So here you find our Lord Jesus in the wilderness. There he was fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And as he was fasting, he was afflicting his souls, as it were. He was laying down himself completely. There was not a trace of self in him. Through fasting and praying. And that's the reason why. After 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, and you find the enemy came to tempt him, you read the answers of our Lord Jesus. In every instance, you find there is none of self, but all of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Thou shalt worship God alone. In every instance you find it is God, none of self. Now that is prayer. Prayer is the laying down of oneself. And let God and His will be everything. That's prayer. Brothers and sisters, oftentimes
when we pray.
We want God to do what we wish. In other words, if our prayers are answered, it will just increase our ego. When we pray, do we lay down ourselves completely? And we want nothing but Him and His will. We want Him to be exalted and we to be humbled. Now, if that kind of spirit is in us, that is praying. So you can never separate worship from prayer. It is in a worshiping spirit that you enter into prayer, and the result of prayer is worship. After you have prayed, your prayer is answered, and you find yourself in worship to God. Another instance, we are just mentioning a few instances. We cannot go through the whole list. And you'll find in Mark chapter 1, early in the morning, before the day broke, our Lord Jesus went out to the wilderness to pray. You know, when the day dawned, many people will flock to Him. There will be many things to do. He will be occupied every hour, almost every minute. And knowing this, He rose up before the day broke. He went there early. Now, we again do not know what He was praying. It's not recorded in the Bible. But dear brothers and sisters, being the Son of David, I think we can use David's mouth to give us a clue as to what our Lord Jesus must be praying early in the morning. For instance, Psalm number 5. You know, we often say Psalm 5 is a morning hymn. In Psalm 5, you find verse 3, Jehovah, in the morning shall thou hear my voice. In the morning will I address myself to thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. Evil shall not sojourn with thee. And in Psalm 57, again it is of David. Psalm 57. Awake, verse 8. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute, and harp. I will wake the dawn. I will give thee thanks among the peoples, O Lord. Of thee will I sing songs among the nations. For thy loving kindness is great into the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Psalm 63, a psalm of David. Verse 1. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh languishes for thee, in a dry and weary land without water. Now through the mouth of David we can see what the Son of David, who is also the Lord of David, will pray in the early morning. Certainly in the early morning, he was seeking the face of his Father. Early will I seek thee. And there you'll find how he longed for God. His soul languishes for God. He was there seeking God. He was there declaring what a God God was. His loving kindness, his justice, his tender mercy, and so forth. So in other words, the early morning prayer of our Lord Jesus certainly is seeking the Father's face. There to behold him, to gaze upon him in adoration, in love, and in thanksgiving and in praise. No doubt that will be the main part of his morning prayer. Now, brothers and sisters, it really is a good practice that we rise early in the morning. You know, because after the day breaks and all the many things of life begin to crowd upon you, you will find very difficult to set apart and there to commune with God, to seek his face, to behold him, and to worship him. It is good that we start our day with him. It is good that before we do anything, that we will come before him. Before we see any face, that we will see the face of God. It is a good practice that we rise early in the morning. As the psalmist said, I will wake the dawn. Not just early rising, but to rise early that you may have a time with God. Our Lord Jesus, in his whole life, you will find he has that life with God, indicated in his early morning prayer. And how much we need this. How much we need to just draw near to God in the silence of the morning and there to behold him, to give him thanks and praises. Because thanksgiving is prayer. And that is what our Lord Jesus did. Alright? Another instance. In Luke chapter 6, you find that after these things, our Lord Jesus went to the mountain to pray, and he prayed through the night. He not only prayed early in the morning, but we find that he prayed through the night. Now again, we do not know what he was praying. It was not recorded. But we could see what he must have prayed. Why? Because the next morning, he chose the 12 to be his disciples. So no doubt, through the night, he was praying, he was seeking the Father's will concerning whom he should choose as his disciples, whom he should choose to be with him and to be trained and to be sent by him. Now, brothers and sisters, this is not a small thing. If we know these 12 whom he had chosen, or if we know ourselves, probably we will wonder if he ever will choose us. No doubt our Lord Jesus knew these 12 men. He knew every one of them so well. And so far as his humanity was concerned, he knew choosing the 12 will be such a trial to him. Every one of them. He will be much happier, humanly speaking, by staying alone. Choosing these 12 to be with him day and night and to train them. What patience he must exercise. And to send them out as his representatives. Now, it is not a small thing. If you think of the choice, if you think of being disciples, being apostles. Now, for our Lord Jesus to choose these 12 men, humanly speaking, he will never choose them. Never. But there he was, again, praying through the night, laying down himself, giving up his life, seeking the Father's will. And it is only then and there he was able to come down from the mountain and choose these 12 precious men. Especially Judas. He knew that this man would betray him. But he chose him to be with him and watch him day and night. Brothers and sisters, this is prayer. This is prayer. There he was praying. And in praying, he was giving up his will. And he was taking the Father's will, even if it means trials, tribulations, thorns. You know, Paul had only one thorn, but our Lord had 12 thorns in his body. These were thorns to him. And yet, he chose them. Why? Because it was the Father's will. And that was done through prayer. Dear brothers and sisters, do we pray like this? When we pray, are we trying to twist the arm of God that he will do our will? Or when we pray, we are allowing him to put us to death that his will may be done. And even if his will may be a hardship to us, may be a thorn to us, are we willing to accept it? Now that is prayer. That is what you find our Lord Jesus was praying. Now of course you can go through the gospel and you'll find many, many, many more instances. And all these instances will indicate to us what prayer really is. Prayer is worship. It is worship. Because it is exalting God. It is giving God his place. It is the laying down of ourselves. It is glorifying God. It is for God's will and his purpose to be done. So prayer is worship. And prayer has to be prayed in the spirit of worship. Now, of course, in Matthew chapter 6, you'll find, and this is recorded also in Luke chapter 11, our Lord Jesus was praying, and his disciples, one of the disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. So here you find our Lord Jesus said, when you pray, thus shall you pray. In other words, oftentimes we say this is the Lord's Prayer. but actually it is the prayer of the church. In other words, the Lord is teaching His church to pray. So the Lord's prayer actually is the prayer of the church. The church's prayer. Now, before we mention this, I will use this opportunity to say something about corporate prayer. You know, the so-called Lord's Prayer is a corporate prayer. It is the prayer of the church. Therefore, he said, our Father, not my Father. Our Father. So far as the nature of prayer is concerned, there is no difference between private prayer and public prayer. Between personal prayer and corporate prayer. In other words, you do not pray in one spirit when you are praying alone and in another spirit when you are praying with your brothers and sisters. No. The nature of prayer is the same. Whether you pray by yourself or you pray with your brothers and sisters. Not because they are brothers and sisters, you have to put on something. In nature, prayer is prayer, the same thing. But there is a difference in way. Not in nature, but in way. Because in corporate prayer, there is an added dimension. It is not only between you and the Lord. You find there are brothers and sisters with you. So in corporate prayer, you have an added dimension, a horizontal relationship, more than just in private prayer when you have only a vertical relationship. Now that is the difference. And because of the difference, it affects the way we pray and also the subjects or the contents of our prayer. So there is a difference between corporate prayer and personal prayer. Now, first of all, you'll find, he said, our Father, who art in heaven. Our Father. Our. Now, what do you mean by this word, our? Now, our shows you that you're not alone. It is not me, my, I. It is our. It means that when you pray, you do not pray as one person, but you pray as representing a group of people. Our Father. You cannot say our if you are not one. The word our means we share. We share the same Father. We are one. He is our Father. And as we pray with one accord. You cannot just come and pray your own prayer. Because when you come to pray, you pray the prayer of the church. When you are praying, you are representing all the brothers and sisters. You are not just offering your personal prayer. When you pray as representing your brothers and sisters. Or to put it another way, when you pray, you include your brothers and sisters in your prayer. Many, but one. One, yet many. Now this is the corporateness in prayer. So when we come together to pray, brothers and sisters, remember, each time you pray, you do not pray as on your own. When you pray as representing the brothers and sisters who are there. You are just a mouthpiece of the church. Your voice utter the burden that is upon the church. So, this is one thing that we need to remember. When we pray together, we pray as one. And we pray as representing the whole company. And therefore, we have to pray with one accord. And if we pray as one man, and as our prayers are all just representing the whole church, and we pray with one accord, you'll find there is tremendous power in corporate prayer that you do not find in a personal, individual prayer. Another thing, and as we are praying together as one man, there is no need of vain repetition. This does not mean that you cannot repeat. Because even our Lord Jesus repeat in his prayer. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed three times. And he repeated himself. And Paul, in 2 Corinthians, repeated himself thrice. So, it doesn't mean that we cannot repeat. If repetition is for emphasis, you can do it. But it is not vain repetition. Now, what is the difference? Now, suppose in a prayer meeting, and the burden, say, is to pray, say, for the conference. Alright? Then you feel burdened to pray for the ministry. So you begin to ask the Lord to give the word to those who will minister. And as you pray, you represent the whole company who was there. You are not just praying on your own. You are praying for with all your brothers and sisters. But after you finish praying for the ministry, now probably another brother or another sister are still burdened with it. In other words, the burden has not been discharged fully yet. And another brother or sister will take up the same burden and ask the Lord that he will really bless the ministry, that it may really speak out God's heart, God's mind for that moment. Now, this is not vain repetition. This is emphasis. But, oftentimes, what is vain repetition? Vain repetition is you going over the motion without really meaning it. Now, that is vain repetition. Now, oftentimes you'll find, suppose God's people come together and we really must pray as one man. And you'll find there are different ones. Well, for instance, when we come together to pray, you know, of course we need to prepare ourselves to pray. And oftentimes we will say, Lord, we come to you and we just claim the blood of our Lord Jesus, you know, so that, you know, the way to the throne of grace may be open. And after one brother pray, another one say the same thing, Lord, we claim the blood of the Lord Jesus. And then the third say, we claim the blood of the Lord Jesus. Not in any sense of emphasis, but in a sense of habit. There is no need for it. Why? Because we pray as one man. And what our brother has already prayed, we pray with him, so it has been prayed. You don't need to repeat it. There is no need for it. Unless deeply you feel it. Now that's different. So, brothers and sisters, in corporate prayer, we pray as one man. And in order that we may do it well, it is better that our prayers are shorter. You know, in your personal prayer, you may spend an hour praying and going through all kinds of things that are upon your heart. But in a corporate prayer, don't take up too many things. Why? Because you are not alone. Let your brothers and sisters have a chance. But on the other hand, don't give all the chance to your brothers and sisters. So, let your prayer be short, to the point. Don't take up too many things. One thing, maybe one aspect of one thing, that is enough. And in corporate prayer, because we pray together, it is important that we all pray. More people will pray. We pray to the extent that there's no time. You know? Everyone is a priest. Everyone should learn to pray. Everyone should learn to be an expression for the whole body. Do not allow the enemy to shut our mouth. It is our privilege. So, in a prayer time, we do urge that all the brothers and sisters will pray. Not just a few praying all the time. And the others never open their mouth. But let all the brothers and sisters be open to the Lord and learn to take the burden and be the vessel or the instrument in God's hand to utter it for the whole company. This is our privilege. Another thing in corporate prayer. Now, in personal prayer, it's easier. Why? Because you just pray what you are burdened with. Now, in a corporate prayer, you have to learn to take burden. In other words, you may come to a prayer time, and when these things are mentioned to be prayed for, you are not burdened with these things. Either you do not know them beforehand, or even after they are mentioned, you don't think it has anything to do with you. In other words, how often we are overburdened with our own burden, that we cannot take up more burdens. So when we come to a time of corporate prayer, let us come with all our burdens shared already. We leave all our burdens behind. No personal burden. And we come with open hearts, ready to receive whatever burden the Lord may give to His church for that moment. We need to learn to take burden. You are not burdened with it. But if you're open to it, and if the Spirit of the Lord will give that burden to the church, being a member of the body of Christ, certainly you will be burdened by it. And because of that, you will be able to discharge it in prayer. It seems to be always true. When something very personal seems to be the topic of prayer. Say, a brother or sister is sick, or he is in trouble. It seems as if we can take up that burden very quickly. But when we come to bigger things, it seems that it's too big for us to take. And it becomes vague and general, and it becomes difficult for us to take up. Now, this is something we have to learn. We have to learn to have our hearts enlarged, that we may be able to take in more burden. Not just small things, but also bigger things. That we may really be a house of prayer for all nations. And this is what we are. So, brothers and sisters, I just mention a few things to show that in corporate prayer, there is much that we need to learn. And we really look to the Lord that we may learn these things and we may really be a house of prayer for all nations. We may fulfill our function because prayer is the ministry of the church. It is the corporate expression of our continuing in the teaching and the fellowship of the apostles. Now we come to the so-called Lord's Prayer. It is actually the prayer of the church. And how does the Lord Jesus teach us how we shall pray? And everybody knows. The Lord is not teaching us to repeat these words. Now, you can repeat if your spirit is there. But what the Lord is giving us is the principle. And here the principle, you'll find it, it begins with worship. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now that's worship. Our Father who art in heaven. And when you mention that, it is as if we turn our eyes upon our Father who art in heaven. We look at Him with wonder and adoration. Hallowed be thy name. We exalt Him. We see His worth. We declare His worthiness. That's worship. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, it is for the Lord's will, for His kingdom to come. Now that's worship. So, in a corporate prayer, it begins with worship. And in that worshiping spirit, we are led into petition and intercession and confession. Give us this day our daily bread. That's for the physical need of God's people. Forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. This is for the soulical needs of God's people. In our soul, there must be peace and rest. And if we have an unforgiving spirit, something we will not forgive, it affects our soul. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, that is our spiritual needs. So here you'll find our physical needs, our psychological needs, and our spiritual needs are all being brought to God as our petition and our intercession. Not only for ourselves, but for the whole church, for all God's people. And then, in some manuscript it says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. It ends up again with worship. So, brothers and sisters, let us remember that you really cannot separate prayer from worship. A person who is not in a worshiping spirit cannot pray. And prayer that is answered is prayed in the spirit of worship. So in the early church, you'll find how true it is. Even before the day of Pentecost, you find in Acts chapter 1, the 120, they gathered together. They gave themselves to continual prayer with one accord. That's how the church began. Here you'll find 120 people. They gave themselves to prayer. They were not just passively waiting for the power from on high, but they gave themselves actively to prayer. And as they were praying, they were guided by the Holy Spirit to fill up any gap that might be in their midst. In other words, through prayer, they were ready, they were prepared for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, if you read on through the book of Acts, you find, say in chapter 4, how the church, when Peter and John came back and reported what happened to them, persecuted by the council, and you find the whole company, the whole church, they prayed with one voice. Now, I often wonder, how can you pray with one voice? How can you pray with one accord? How can you really agree in prayer? Now, that seems to be a most difficult thing in corporate prayer. In personal prayer, you just need to agree with yourself. But in corporate prayer, you have to agree with your brothers and sisters. Your brothers and sisters agree with you. Now, the problem is, how can we agree? Of course, this is not agreement by negotiation or by compromise. Certainly not. But how can we come to one voice, one mind, one thought, agreement, one accord? How? You notice this. When they pray together, they lift up the voice and pray and say, Lord, you are the creator of the heaven and the earth. Now, what is that? That's worship. Thy word says, the word of prophecy, give us boldness that we may witness and testify for thy name. In other words, when these people came together to pray, they were all fully committed to God and His testimony. Nobody came and said, oh Lord, persecution is coming. Help us to escape it. Do not allow it to be worse. No. Nobody is praying for himself. Everyone is concerned with God's testimony. And they are people fully committed to the testimony of God, no matter what happened to them. They were not thinking of themselves, they were only thinking of what happened to the testimony of God. So here you'll find they ask God to give them boldness. Not to retreat, but to advance. Now, that is the reason why they could pray with one voice. Now, oftentimes, when we cannot pray with one voice, it is because we are not fully committed. Dear brothers and sisters, praying is not playing. If we are not fully committed to God and to His testimony, there is no use to pray. And we cannot pray with one accord. Because everyone has his own thought. But when we come together as a committed people to God and to His testimony, then brothers and sisters, I do believe it is an easy thing for us to pray with one accord. Why? Because we all agree with Him. You do not need to let ask people to agree with you. nor for you to agree with people. We ought to agree with Him. And as we agree with Him, we can pray with one voice as we are moved by the Spirit of God. So, dear brothers and sisters, remember this. They can pray together. Why? Because they have a worshiping spirit. And with such a spirit of worship, they can pray as one man. So may the Lord help us. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we do ask Thee to impress upon our hearts that we cannot pray without the spirit of worship. Oh, we ask Thee, O Lord, that we may always pray in a worshiping spirit, whether we pray as individuals or we pray together as Thy people. Do bless us, do lead us into this expression of the church in prayer. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.